Let us remain standing as we turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, page 979 of your pew Bibles, if you have those with you. We've been going through this great book of Ephesians ever since the beginning of the year. We're going to finish it next week, Lord willing. In the last 3 weeks, we've been studying the armor of God, spiritual warfare that's going on, starting in verse 10 throughout verse 20. Today, we'll be spending most of our time talking about prayer in verses 18 through 20, but let's read the whole paragraph so we can see it in context. Starting at verse 10, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. And to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And also for me, that my words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador and in chains, that I might declare it boldly as I ought to speak." This is God's holy, infallible, inerrant word. Let's look together to Him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank You that we can look to Your word as our authority, that we can look to Your word to shape our worldview. We can look to Your word to instruct us on how to live and what to believe. So we pray that You would do that this morning, and we pray these things in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. I want to give you a few names and a location of an event that happened within the last 25 years and see if you can identify what I'm talking about. John Holloman, Peter Arnett, Bernard Shaw, and the Al Rashid Hotel in Baghdad. Anybody know what I'm talking about? In 1991, the Gulf War, which liberated Kuwait from the Iraqi invaders, from Saddam Hussein and his troops, it started in January of 1991. It's memorable for many reasons, but one of them is it's the first war we were able to watch live and in color on television. Somehow CNN convinced the Iraqis to let them have cameras and audio equipment in the hotel there in Baghdad. So as the war started, first it was aerial assaults with F-18s and F-14s and Tomahawk cruise missiles. We were able to see them strike their targets and see the destruction. Later on, as the press conferences occurred, we could see the military tapes from those strikes. Over 100,000 sorties were flown the first month of the air barrage. Over 88,000 tons of munitions were dropped on strategic targets around Iraq and Kuwait. And what targets did they go for? They went for command and control targets, as well as communication. And why? Because Saddam Hussein was a hands-on leader. He was micromanaging the previous war they had with Iran. And so they knew if they could eliminate the communication lines between Saddam and his generals and their generals to their troops, that their armies would be decimated, that their armies would be crippled. And that's the reason we bring that up is because John Piper, when he talks about prayer as a walkie-talkie for wartime. It's a wartime walkie-talkie. It's not for casual use, but it's for war. It's for war. And so that brings us to the idea that we have here from this paragraph, these paragraphs we've been looking at the last few weeks. 2 weeks ago, we studied that our enemy is not flesh and blood. We wish it was, because we'd be strong enough to defeat him. But it's not. He's stronger than we are. So the topic of that sermon, the goal, the main point of the sermon 2 weeks ago is we're in a war, and God calls us to make good use of all the weapons at our disposal. Then last week we looked at the various weapons that we have at our disposal, the armor of God. And once again, the main point there was we're in a war, and God calls us to make good use of all the weapons at our disposal. And so today we're going to be looking at prayer, and we're going to see, guess what? We're at war, and God calls us to make good use of all the weapons at our disposal. We're going to do this in four sections as we look at these verses, especially verses 18 through 20. First, we're going to see how prayer is connected to the armor of God. Then next, we're going to see what Paul's talking about in verse 18 when he says, pray at all times and in the Spirit. Third, we'll see what Paul means also in verse 18 when he says to pray with all prayer and supplications. And then finally, we're going to look at verses 19 and 20 and see why Paul would ask, why would the greatest evangelist ever have to ask his people to pray for him? So first of all, prayer. It's not just a tag on after this great section on the armor of God. But unless we're dependent on God on a regular basis in prayer, this armor of God is not going to be anywhere near as effective as it would be if we were dependent on God in prayer. It's essential if we want to be successful in this war against our enemies that we have a connection through our wartime walkie-talkie with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. If we want to win this battle in your life, it's foundational for us to have a strong prayer life if we want to be able to deploy the weapons. And so we see this many ways. We see this, first of all, just the verb that's used at the beginning of verse 18. It's praying. It's a participle that connects it to the earlier verbs we see in the preceding paragraph. For example, in verse 14, when it says, stand, therefore, how is it that we stand? Well, the only way we can stand is through praying at all times and in the Spirit. Look at verse 16. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith. How is it that we can take up the shield of faith? It's only if we're praying at all times and in the Spirit. Now, I know praying at all times, it sounds like it's a demoralizing command from Paul. I know that we think, these people over here might be prayer warriors, but I can't do that. I'm not able to do that. Well, take courage by something you see all throughout Scripture, but for example, we'll look at the preceding verse, verse 17, when Paul talks about taking up the helmet of salvation. This word salvation is a broad term. It's like a big umbrella, and it's got a lot of theological, precise events in the life of the believer under its realm. It's like a broad category, and under it comes in things like regeneration, when somebody is born again. When somebody's born again, we say they have been saved. When somebody converts to Christianity through repentance and faith, we say, well, they've been saved. When somebody is justified, which is a legal declaration by God that they are no longer guilty because of what Jesus has done, we say they have been saved. When somebody is in the process of sanctification, which is part of this connection here, sanctification is when we get more and more like Christ. Christ is holy, 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 and we are becoming more and more holy. We say we are being saved in the present tense. And then glorification, what we have to look forward to in heaven. It's a sure thing if we're on this path, because it's part of this chain, this golden chain of salvation. We will be saved. You've probably seen the word salvation used in different tenses. And the whole point of talking about that is we are on a path to glory. We are on a road to glory. And if you are discouraged because of your prayer life, it's because of the attack of the enemy. Do not let Satan discourage you, because this is something that we can all attain. We can all be prayer warriors. I'm looking, and I'm not going to name any names, but I'm looking at several people who I wish I could pray like. And you know what? I can. We learn by doing. There is nothing stopping us from learning how to pray in a way that to be as good of a prayer warrior as John Piper is. We learn by doing, but we need to realize we are on a path to glory. We will grow closer and closer to Christ if we apply ourselves, including things like studying the Word of God and prayer. If we just apply ourselves, we will win, because Christ has won for us. So prayer is foundational as we try to deploy these weapons against our enemy. And if you feel defeated today, it's because you have been listening to Satan more than you've been reading the Bible. The great enemy, the great deceiver. So a life of dependence on God in prayer is essential, not only for a holy life, but it's also essential if we want to defeat our enemy in warfare. There is a foundational connection between prayer and the armor of God. And that's the first point. The second point is trying to decipher what Paul means when he says, pray at all times, in verse 18. Pray at all times and in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. What does Paul mean to pray at all times and in the Spirit? Well, we've got to pray continuously, because warfare is never ending. It never ceases. Our enemy never takes a day off. We wish he would, but he never does. Our enemy never ceases. He is relentless. So we have to be equally as relentless when we pray. Think about how Satan attacks you. Think about how Satan affects you. First of all, he makes us think that we are self-sufficient. He makes us think that we're self-sufficient. In Sunday school this morning, Greg Hood said that's one of the reasons we don't read the Bible more. We just think we got this. And he's lying to us. We're not self-sufficient. Well, I mean, unless the kicker of your football team is trotting out there to win the football game like last night for A&M, then you'll pray. You know, then all the guys, these big guys, these 300-pounders will not only pray, they'll get on their knees and they'll hold hands, because they don't trust the kicker, all right? So, and with good reason. When you realize you're not self-sufficient is when you start praying, and that's true for us in our life. But what about all those skirmishes that we face on a daily basis when we think we are self-sufficient? We go through spiritual battles all the time without realizing we're in the midst of spiritual warfare. And then the other thing that Satan does with us, not only does he make us think we're self-sufficient, then when we go a while without reading the Bible and praying, he tries to discourage us by making us think that we're no good, rotten scum of the earth. Why would Jesus want you as on his team? And so The gospel addresses both of those issues. And that's why it's so important to believe the gospel. And the gospel basically says, you're darn right, we're not good enough. We're not good enough. But we don't need to be, because Jesus Christ was sufficient for us. And even though I'm a wretch and I'm worse than you could even think I am, and I'm worse than even Satan can accuse me of being, it doesn't matter, because I'm loved and forgiven. And so our battle is to believe the gospel in the midst of all of these attacks from Satan. And so that's why it's so important for us to be able to take on these armors of God, so that we would be able to stand up under his attacks. Another strategy of Satan: he makes us think that we're too busy. We also talked about that this morning in Sunday school. It's funny, isn't it, how the same warfare we face with reading the Bible is also in play with prayer. I think that's because if the devil was going to keep us from doing three things, it would be reading the Bible, praying, and spreading the faith. And so when we try to do those things, we're going to face all sorts of attacks. But one thing, he tells us that we're too busy. The average American, and I think it's higher than this now, but the average American spends, the survey said, over 40 minutes a day on the phone. Okay? And he spends 1 minute a day in prayer. So why can't we flip-flop that or adjust that? And of course, this is just one of many surveys, but the idea here is we spend far too much time on things that we don't have to do, and that makes us think we don't have enough time for things that's really, really part of our existence in Christ. Now, another thing we want to talk about is, what does this prayer look like? Sometimes if you don't have a plan, nothing ever happens. Have you ever taken a vacation that just wasn't planned? You just walked home and said, hey, wife and kids, let's just go to Florida for a week. No, it doesn't happen without plans. And many times your prayers won't happen unless you plan. You have a specific time and place. So that's one way to do it. You can have scheduled times and places to pray, to read the Bible, to do all of these disciplines that are so important. But also, we can't just do that all day long, or else none of us would have jobs and none of us would be able to study in school. So there's also the sense in which prayer can mean that it's an attitude of the heart, where we know we're in the presence of God. And it's my goal to please him and to respond to whatever happens today in a way that pleases him. It's an attitude of the heart. We're seeking his pleasure in our lives. We're seeking to have him as the most important thing in our life, because if we make him our treasure, then that pleases him and we're doing what we were called to do. So we go to him when we have schedules. We respond to him when things happen, but there's always this sense, using John Piper's analogy again, that the microphone or the communication button on the walkie-talkie is always depressed, and we're talking and communicating back and forth with God. And then when he says, pray at all times in the Spirit, he is referring to what I think he sums up very well in Romans chapter 8, verses 26 through 27. If you have your Bibles, turn to that, please. It's page 944 if you have your pew Bible. I'm not sure what part of your electronic devices that's in. But it means that we cooperate with the Spirit of God in our hearts. We don't know how to pray or what to pray. And so we let the Spirit translate that into something that's good and meaningful. So Romans 8, verses 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And ultimately, when we're praying in the Spirit, it means we're praying according to the will of God. The Bible not only shapes our worldview, but it shapes our prayers as well. We start wanting things for us that God wants for us. We quit praying about winning the lottery, and we start praying about more of the kingdom, and we start praying about, God, do whatever it takes in my life to draw me closer to you. We start praying about opportunities to share the word of God. So we pray in the Spirit as we pray according to the will of God, according to the nature of God. We pray about the things that he wants us to pray for. So, first of all, there's a connection between prayer and the armor of God. Second of all, we see a little bit about what it means to pray at all times and in the Spirit. Now, we're also going to stay in verse 18 as we talk about praying, prayers and supplication. What's the difference? Prayers, the word for prayers in verse 18 here, it's a generic word for our communication with God. Anything that you can pray to God is summarized in this word. For example, when you hear us pray up front, you probably hear a lot of adoration as we're praising God for who he is and what he's done for us. You hear a lot of confession. You hear a lot of thanksgiving. And you do hear some supplication as we pray for things and for the people, because it really helps us to pray for others. So this word prayers means, in a general sense, anything that you communicate to God. But it also talks about supplication. And that is a fancy-sounding word that talks about specific things on a prayer list. For example, this prayer list is a list of supplications that you can have with you all through the week. Take it home. It's an insert in every week's bulletin. And it gives you a list of things that you can pray for people. It helps everyone if you pray for them. I think one of the reasons I'm standing in front of you today is because you guys and your friends and your families from all over the country were praying for me this summer as I was battling my brain tumors. It helps me to have you pray for me, and it helps you to have me pray for you and to pray for each other. And so it changes things. It changes who we pray for. It also changes us, because I think God uses our prayers for others as a way to draw us closer to himself. And then he says in the end of verse 18, making supplication for all the saints. All the saints. I've referred to John Piper several times. Let me read you the whole quote that I've been talking about, and we'll see how this applies. Prayer is a wartime walkie-talkie, not a domestic intercom for ringing up the butler to change the thermostat. It is a wartime walkie-talkie to call in firepower, because the enemy is greater than we are. If you try to turn this into a domestic intercom to bring in another pillow, it malfunctions, and we wonder why. It's not made to be a domestic intercom. It's made to be a wartime walkie-talkie. And then later he says, the power of prayer was not given to the church as a way to be more comfortable, but as a way to wield a weapon. Do we really believe that? And do our prayers reflect that? That this is a way to wield a weapon, the sword of the Spirit. All this armor of God that we have access to, it is more powerful as we pray. So we've seen so far it's connected to this armor of God, that we need to pray at all times, whether we're praying in a structured way or just communicating with God and trying to respond in a way that shows it that he is our God, we're his people, and we're in connection with him. We've seen a little bit about what it means for prayer and supplication. And now finally we'll look at, why in the world does Paul, the greatest missionary ever, need to ask the Ephesian church to pray for him? And another question is, if Paul needed people to pray for him, what about chumps like me? How much more do we need people to pray for us? Especially that we would pray boldly for the spreading of the gospel. It's plain from all of this passage, from this all of these verses here, that the purpose for prayer is to accomplish a mission. It's to accomplish a mission. Some of you are trainers for military pilots. Some of you are instructors training them for missions. Some of you are students training for missions. But we have a mission, and that is to be soldiers for Christ, spreading the kingdom of God throughout the world. And we want to be ready for that. We don't want to be slaughtered by the enemy. We want to be ready for that. You need to be praying for your pastors. You need to be praying for me. You need to be praying for all the pastors you have known all throughout your life in various parts of the country, because as we seek to proclaim the gospel boldly, we are under attack. So specifically for me, you can pray that that God would help me as I seek to be able to get back to myself as far as preaching goes. Even specific things like, what kind of notes do I bring into the pulpit? It's different now. And I've gone to the neurosurgeon. I said, you know, will I get back to normal? Okay, as if I was ever normal. But will I get back to my normal self ever? And he says, yeah, there's nothing medically wrong with you that's preventing you other than just what you're going through with the chemo treatments and the anti-seizure medicine. But what was working for me before my brain tumors doesn't seem to work now. It's kind of like in bowling. If you go to a bowling lane that actually puts oil on the lanes, and this one here will probably, after it's renovated, it's going to open up again in January, but they oil the first half of the lane, and that's why when you see the balls skid, they skid halfway down to the pins, and then they start rolling. Then they start hooking towards the pins. But as a tournament goes on, in the course of 10 frames, the oil changes, and so the bowlers are adjusting. So when you see somebody throw a 300 game, he's adjusted throughout the whole game to the changing conditions of the bowling alley. And that's kind of what I feel like it is for me with everything from my preparation to my notes. So that's just one specific way you can pray for me. You can pray for all of your pastors, though, whether they are in different parts of the country, whether they're in Mississippi or wherever it might be. Also, we can be praying for our missionaries. That's one of the reasons we provide you a list of missionaries that are on the back of your bulletin, so that you can take this and pray for these guys, these men and women, as they boldly proclaim the gospel of Christ. You can pray for Greg Hood and Judy Arvin as they are involved with the various ministries here. You can pray for John Bennett as he proclaims the word of God. We can pray for all of us as we have individual ministries. But pray for your pastors. If it's important for Paul, then it's doubly important for chumps like me. And then, it's so important that we realize that Paul could not have been successful if it wasn't for the prayers of the people around him. So much more so for us. It's not about me. It's about God. It's about Jesus. It's about the gospel going forth. And so as you pray for us, pray for God to advance his kingdom through what is proclaimed from this and other pulpits around the land. You and I, we can put on the full armor of God, but we can fail to triumph if we don't pray. If we don't pray. Many times in battle, pride has held people back from calling in the reinforcements. We all need the reinforcements. Our enemy, the devil, is much bigger than we are, but Christ has beaten our enemy. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, for how we can be victorious in our lives if we have embraced him. Father, we pray that you would help us to have saving faith, that would approach Christ on our knees on his mercy seat long before we approach you standing on your judgment seat. So give us saving faith, and give us faith that lives that out on a daily basis. For we pray these things in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. As we consider these things, let's stand together and sing about Jesus' work on the cross.